First reading is written in the book of the prophet Malachi. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? This is the word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 131 responsively. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me.
But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me.
O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is written in the first epistle of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. St. Matthew writes, Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their prayer shawls long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. Please be seated. As many of you know, I was away this last week to deal with the death of my sister Sharon. And I knew as I came to this morning that would be very much on my mind. The challenge was that usually I preach from the texts appointed for the day. That's what I was taught when I was in seminary, to be what's called a textual preacher, and I've only departed from that a couple of times that I can remember. So the question before me was, is there any connection between my sister's death and the readings for this morning? And upon reflection, I thought that yes, at least in one sense, there is a connection. Whenever there is a death in our lives, a relative or a close friend, or really any death, it raises up an old, old debate about whether death makes life meaningless or death makes life meaningful. Now, the one side says death makes life meaningless. If everything that you do is going to end in death anyway, none of it has any significance at all. Most of these people are grumpy in their general mood on that side, meaningless. And those who say no, death sets a boundary for life, a context in which to live your life, so that death actually makes life meaningful. It's like working on a painter's canvas. Whatever the painter does somehow has to fit on that canvas. So there's the debate, meaningless or meaningful. Well, I'm on the side of meaning. Even though I'm pretty grumpy most of the time, I come out on the side of death making life meaningful. We had Sharon's body cremated directly after her death so that her husband John could keep a portion in Crookston, Minnesota, where they lived. And then my family and I could take the rest of the cremains back to Durango, Colorado, where Sharon and I grew up, and where our parents are buried, and where Sharon's infant daughter is also buried, so that we can put a portion of her cremains with each of those graves. But after her funeral, of course, the funeral director handed me a bag, and in the paper bag was a red cloth bag, and in the red cloth bag was a box. And it raised the question, in the words of the old song, is that all there is? You know, is that all there is of my sister's life, just this box of calcium and trace minerals? Well, of course, the answer to that question is no. Eh? No, there is more to anyone's life than just that box of calcium and trace minerals. How one life touches other lives is what's really left when someone dies. It's not just the body in the box or the cremains in the box. It's how one life touches other lives. Now, in my sister's case, she did no great work. She didn't find a cure for any disease, and she didn't get world peace into place. She did nothing that anyone would call a great work, nothing that would get her into the history books. But she touched a lot of lives. I was astonished at the visitation and at the funeral to discover just how she had touched so many different lives and in what ways. It was extraordinary. This touching of lives is, I think, a recurring theme in Matthew's Gospel that we've been reading in all this year. Especially in the latter chapters, 26 and 27, 25, those latter chapters of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus' sayings have a very clear tone of urgency. There's an intensity about them. He is, of course, moving toward his own death in the latter part of Matthew's gospel. There certainly is one connection with my sister's death, is Jesus' own death. He's moving toward his own death, and I think he comes out on the side of meaning. He comes out on the side of death giving life meaning, too. Even though he's not as grumpy as I am, he comes out on the side of meaning. What we do in our lives matters. We hear that again and again in the readings from Matthew. You heard it last week in the parable of the talents, about the master who gives his slaves each a certain number of talents, and they are to do something with it, and he comes back to collect. We hear it again this morning, even though actually the reading that follows, or the portion that follows today's gospel reading, where Jesus gets into the woe to you scribes and Pharisees, it becomes even more clear that what we do in life matters. What we do with our lives matters. What we do in our relationships matters. It may be true that our final destiny is to be with God in God's kingdom, but while we're here on this side of eternity, we're here. And it's about being here. Right now I'm reading my way through a second time a book called Wherever You Go, There You Are. Yeah? And it's about being where we are and when we are. What we do in this life matters. At the visitation, people were invited to make comments, share stories, and so on. And I coined a motto for my sister and her life. And as I share it with you, I should tell you that Sharon was not a fussy or formal person at all, but rather down to earth and in some moments very earthy in her treatment of life. But I coined this motto, "So life is hard, quit your bitchin' and get on with it." So life is hard, quit your bitchin' and get on with it. I coined that because Sharon's life was hard. She was chronically ill for a long time. Lots of things happened to her, and a lot of it you couldn't figure out why was this happening to her, but she went on. She lived her life. Hard or not, didn't matter. She went on. In some sense, this is what Jesus tells his followers. Your life will be hard. If you read in the Gospels, that's what Jesus tells his followers, especially near the end of his life. Your life will be hard. No complaints and no excuses. Just get on with it. That's what he does in his own life in ministry. He just gets on with it. It's not a bad motto for congregations, come to think of it. So ministry in the 21st century is hard. No complaining, no excuses allowed. Just get on with it. Just get on with it. Anything else is just a waste of time and energy, and we have precious little time or energy to waste. There is so much to do. There are so many lives to touch. There is so much hope to proclaim. There is so much love to share. Let's get on with it. Let everyone say amen.
Amen.